My family didn't really eat out a lot when I was growing up. But Sundays were special. Every few weeks, we'd go to this pancake place that was right across the street from our church. And no matter what I ordered, I always ordered orange juice. Because I loved orange juice. But it always came in the smallest glass. And doesn't it seem like most of the good stuff is like that? Limited. I think about that every autumn. Each fall, there's this perfect moment when the air is crisp and the colors are just crazy, but blink and you'll miss it. And after that, it is cold and wet and gray. Before you know it, it's snowing. Are my kids. One minute they're climbing into my lap and they want to cuddle and they're saying aminal instead of animal. And then all of a sudden they got it figured out. And it feels like you can just watch this moment slip away. There were never free refills on orange juice. So I'd work so hard to make it last. I would limit myself and I'd just take the tiniest sips to try to make it last across the whole meal. Because there weren't any free refills and it wasn't going to be in the refrigerator at home and I never knew when I'd get my next glass. And I worry that I live my whole life like that. Afraid that everything good is about to be gone. As if God has set some tiny glass in front of me and he said, that's it. That's all the good I have for you, for your whole life. So I hope you can make it last. And so I hold myself back from the good things. I'm afraid to really drink them in. I limit myself to the tiniest sips. But is that who God really is? Every so often, my son in particular, he gets his heart set on something, some gift that, whether it's for Christmas or his birthday, a gift that just outshines them all. And I love being the one to give it to him. But I wonder what I would feel if he then put it on a shelf and he was afraid to touch it, afraid to use it, afraid to enjoy it. I think that would be so heartbreaking because I want him to enjoy it. I want to see him enjoy it. That's part of why I gave it to him. But what would be even more heartbreaking is what his fear tells me he believes about my generosity. That he probably better be careful because there may not be more where that came from. I think it has to break God's heart when we hold ourselves back from really enjoying the good things he puts in our lives. I think we have a choice when we receive good things from God. We have a choice to trust. To trust in a good God. A God who says, I have so much good for you. For your whole life. So don't be afraid. Enjoy it.
So what does it mean to be blessed? I love how that video challenges the way we think about God's goodness and his blessings to us. Because too often, we live lives as if God's blessings are limited. Like we have to have those tiny sips of orange juice. But what I love even more is that Jesus flips this idea on its head in his Sermon on the Mount. So today we're back in our series, Discovering the Way, Steps to a Meaningful Life, and we're journeying through the Sermon on the Mount. And you can find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5-7. And the question I want us to wrestle with today is, what does it mean to be blessed? And I'm guessing for each one of us, we have a different definition of it. Think about the household or the culture that you grew up in. How did your family or the society you grew up in define success or being blessed? Was it about financial success? Was it good health? Was it popularity? Or was it a stress-free life? As long as things are good and smooth sailing, then I am blessed. Well, as I was putting this together, I couldn't help but think of the scene from Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day when his brother shares the idea of being blessed.
Guess who's getting crowned Duke at the prom tomorrow?
Really? Yeah. Congratulations.
Yeah, I mean, it's not official, but Celia heard from a good source. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I'm dating the hottest girl in school. I'm getting crowned at prom. And once I get my license tomorrow, I kind of have everything I've ever wanted. And hashtag blessed, you know?
Hashtag blessed. And I love Alexander's look on his face, like, what are you talking about? And sometimes that's how it feels when we hear other people, too, talking about being blessed, almost as if others aren't. But it's true. It's often what we wrestle with, getting everything we ever wanted. Well, that's what it must mean to be blessed, right? Well, I grew up just down the road in Stony Creek, and as a kid growing up, I don't know where I picked up this idea of success or being blessed, but my view was either getting on the Ontario Sunshine List, which I know hasn't kept up with inflation nowadays, but or getting a big house in Ancaster. That was my view of being blessed. That's when I knew that I would have made it. Because there's something inside all of us that yearns for this good life. But what if Jesus' definition of blessedness is completely different than what we expect? What if Jesus shows us that blessing isn't about getting more, but it's about learning to receive and embrace what he has already given? So let's dive into his words in Matthew 5 and see what it really means to be blessed. I'm going to have the verses on the screen, but there's Bibles in front of you or you have it on your phone if you want to turn there and follow along. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. But while you're turning there, let me just say that these following verses we're going to read are Jesus' words, and they're short snippets on true happiness. And they're often called the Beatitudes. And in fact, your Bible might even have the heading, the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes are so rich that they could easily be an entire sermon on their own. It could be a 12-week series, but I'm going to try and do the best I can to go through them today, but we're just going to focus on a handful of them. We're not going to get through each one, but they are going to challenge our assumptions about what it means to be truly blessed. So in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hashtag blessed. Like, that's a completely different list than what we would probably have defined. But before we go any further, let's ask the question, what does that word blessed mean? Because Jesus repeats it a lot, blessed, blessed, blessed. So the word that he's using is a Greek word, makarios. And sometimes it's translated as happy or lucky or fortunate. But I don't think that any of those do the word justice. Blessed helps us go deeper than just a sense of feeling good or having a good life. It refers to this deep, unshakable joy that comes from living in God's presence and being part of his kingdom, regardless of our circumstances. So when Jesus says, blessed are, he's not just talking about happy are the people who do this. He's announcing a new reality, a new way of living and seeing the world. And it's nothing like what we see in the world today, because if we had to write the Beatitudes, we'd probably say, blessed are the wealthy. They must be doing something right. Blessed are those with the most followers, for they will truly be admired. Or blessed are the loudest, for their voices will always be heard. Like, that's kind of how we operate in the world. And sadly, many who claim to follow the way of Jesus are espousing complete opposite ideas of what Jesus himself describes as being blessed. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by challenging and critiquing the prevailing wisdom and social conventions, and he details what the good life truly is and who the blessed ones truly are. And what's interesting is that Jesus isn't giving us a list of to-dos. He's not saying, oh, you want to be happy? Do this. You want to be blessed? Do that. No, he starts his sermon by letting us know who is blessed, who's already blessed, meaning those who are following him don't work for blessing, but they're actually working from blessing. You're not striving for it. You're not trying to earn it. You simply are blessed. Those who follow Christ, Jesus' disciples, we don't have to seek his blessing. We are already blessed, and he is with us. So what Jesus is doing is simply announcing how to have what we're all looking for, and that is joy, a deep-seated joy. You see, Jesus is saying that to be blessed is to be accepted and approved by God, to be in a right relationship with him, whether or not our circumstances support that idea, whether or not we feel like it. And when we recognize that we're already blessed, it produces this deep-rooted sense of joy within, allowing us to get up and face the day. And I love it because Jesus takes this culturally loaded word and he flips the script on our assumptions. And he says, to follow me is to have a radically different scorecard of success and significance. And for people who live for our cultural brand of success or blessedness, health, wealth, power, influence, this message is offensive. I believe I've shared before that a family member of ours, he's very wealthy. He was an architect of airports across Canada. And I think the last I heard was that his salary was in the seven figures. And I'm going to remove this from my recording. When we go to his house, he will not allow us to pray. He's like, I worked for this meal. I worked for this house. Don't thank anybody else. He'll respect it if he's at our place or in a restaurant. He'll say, okay, you can pray, you do your thing. But when we're in his, he draws that hard line. And he just can't get beyond what Jesus is doing. Jesus is flipping the script, and it's offensive to him because he's saying, no, I worked for this. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You want to be blessed? You need to recognize me as your provider, your sustainer, your source of all. And Jesus does this for a reason. He does this to disrupt the prevailing assumptions. It's a disruption that's desperately needed. Jesus isn't afraid to upset people for the sake of love. So let's keep digging into what blessedness actually means in Jesus' kingdom. Because I believe we need a new way of understanding blessedness. If blessed is just the big homes and all the toys and bells and whistles, well then yeah, we've already nailed it. But that's not what it is. We need to redefine it and understand how Jesus understands blessedness. So let's walk through the Beatitudes. The very first verse, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's interesting here is that Matthew's gospel, it uses the phrase poor in spirit, whereas in Luke's gospel, it says you who are poor. And scholars believe that Luke wrote with kind of a material poor in mind, those who are lacking possessions, whereas Matthew meant spiritually poor. So both have to be considered and held together. But to be spiritually poor is to recognize our profound need for God. It's a confession of inadequacy. You've probably heard that religion and Christianity in particular is a crutch for people. Well, to that I say, absolutely. And not just a crutch, it's a wheelchair. Like, in fact, we're dead and we need resurrection. That's what Jesus offers. To be pure, spiritually poor is to recognize that we don't just have a limp and need a crutch. We need new life. So while the poor often, this idea carries this sense of lacking property or resources, in the Psalms, more often than not, it refers to a spiritual neediness. And this is who Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to. The only condition required to inherit the kingdom of heaven is a recognition that apart from him, we're poor. We need to recognize our need of a savior. And as Jesus says in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you recognize that you're poor in spirit, that you need Jesus? The next beatitude in verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. Again, kind of depressing. It's like, come on, Jesus. The world says, blessed are those without any problems. Blessed are those who can take vacation to escape things. Blessed are those who stay positive. Jesus says, not so fast. But why on earth is he saying, blessed are those who mourn? Well, to mourn, again, means carrying our grief to God, to lament, to lay it all out. It's a refusal to sugarcoat life. And I'll be the first to admit, as I have many times, that grief feels overwhelming. It's hard to sit with and process. And in fact, I find it painful to process and walk through. So I actually follow the lead of the world more often than not and try and numb it and push it away because I don't want to deal with it. But over time, I've discovered that when I lean into the pain, when I take time to mourn and lament and express my grief before God, he meets me there. He's already there waiting for me to bring it to him. He meets me in my darkest and most painful corners of life, and he comforts me. And that's what he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He doesn't just want us to wallow in our grief, but he invites us into his presence to recognize our need for him, then to recognize that he is with us. And in turn, he helps us become people who demonstrate God's care to a bruised and hurting world. The joy that's available by following the narrow path of Jesus doesn't come by eliminating grief, by numbing it. We can't pick and choose what emotions we numb when we go that route. If we numb our pain, we're also going to numb joy. And Jesus is saying, I want you to experience both. I am with you in the pain, and I will give you an absolutely incredible joy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We get a taste of it in this life, but it won't ever be fully resolved until we see God face to face. But know this, the world is not a chaotic and meaningless place. There is a God at the center of it who knows our suffering and will reverse it at the end of all things. So we're not promised a problem-free, a pain-free life, but we are promised meaning and purpose, which means the challenges we're facing aren't pointless. The struggles, the setbacks, the things we wish would just go away, God is using them. He's shaping us through them. And because Jesus has promised to comfort us means that no matter what we're facing, we can get up and face the day because he who has experienced all these things has created the day. And the most miraculous part of it all is that he promised us his presence. This is a God who longs to be with us. So blessed are those who mourn because they know he is with us. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, I love how Rich Velotis defines meekness. He says, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. To be meek in today's world seems like we won't get very far. Like we kind of like, what's the saying that's going around right now? Like elbows up, like we got to defend Canada. I get it, but that goes against what Christ is calling us to. He's saying we live in a world that glorifies power, control, assertiveness, yet Jesus lifts up the meek, the humble, the gentle. He's ushering in a new kingdom where it's not going to have all these crazy divisions and lines. He once again reverses life as we know it. Jesus says it's more important that you trust God rather than pushing your way forward. Being meek isn't weak. It's surrendering our need for dominance and control and letting God fight for us. When Jesus says they will inherit the earth, he's referring to the life to come. But this isn't a call to be passive in the face of injustice today. Rather, it's a hopeful vision of the future, of tomorrow, because it will direct our steps today. Jesus is giving special status to the poor, the abused, the oppressed, the marginalized, the disinherited. And he's saying, you have a place in my kingdom. If those people have a place in God's kingdom, then we've got to also treat them the same way. Because let's be honest, we're trained to think that if we're going to make it, we have to be aggressive. Like, have you tried driving in Toronto at rush hour? Like, to make it there, you've got to be aggressive. Or how many sports teams huddle up and say, okay, on the count of three, let's say gentleness. Like, it's not going to happen. Yet in the kingdom of God, Jesus says the way of gentleness is what is going to heal the world. It doesn't mean to be self-deprecating or timid or a pushover, but it means refusing aggression and embracing a humble posture of trust. Then in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's interesting because when you think of someone who's hungry or thirsty, you're thinking again of someone who's lacking. I'll never forget the few weeks I got to spend in Malawi, Africa in my early 20s. And it was a life-changing experience. And I remember this one guy who kind of helped coordinate all the different worship services in the villages and would drive us around. And he was a bigger guy. And I remember the one guy being like, hey, fatty. And the guy's like, oh, hey. And he embraced that as a term of love and affection, whereas I'd be quite offended if you guys started referring to me as that. But because he wasn't lacking. A lot of these people were lacking resources. And this guy understood that, man, I have more than enough that I can even have a belly. This guy knew how fortunate he was to have the belly. But hunger and thirst aren't typical signs of blessedness. But once again, Jesus' ways are not our ways, and the people Jesus has in mind are those who've been deprived of justice and those who dispense it. God delights to bless those who long for justice, and he says that they will be filled. And what he's speaking to is the ultimate victory of God when he ends injustice and oppression and evil once and for all. And this is the good news to those who are trapped in human trafficking, those subjected to corrupt politicians, people who are imprisoned in abusive relationships, these people who have been hungry and thirsty for justice, for righteousness to prevail. They will be filled with the satisfaction of God judging evil and seeing his justice prevailed. And additionally, this blessing is extended to those whose voices join with others to fight for a better world. Jesus' first sermon in the book of Luke is about the good news for the overlooked. Well, this beatitude reminds us that one day God will make everything right. He will exalt the lowly and he will lower the exalted, and he will end oppression and all exploitation. So do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And then I'm going to skip to verse 9, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who work for right relationships at the expense of their comfort. And this is a toughie because we don't normally choose this route. Again, we're talking about discovering the way, the narrow path of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what's the difference? Well, peacekeeping tries not to rock the boat. It's more or less superficial. Like, for example, say your spouse is upset with you, you're coming home late every night, and they're just at the end of their wits and wanting you to help with the kids and yada yada. But in order to keep the peace, they just stay quiet, but it builds up resentment and anger inside. That's peacekeeping, which is a false peace. But peacemaking, well, that's different. They don't avoid conflict. In fact, sometimes peacemaking even creates it. And we see this with Jesus, the epitome of love. On several occasions, he burst into the temple and flipped over tables because of the poor and the vulnerable people who were being taken advantage of. Or when he saw the Pharisees putting yokes of religious condemnation on people, he confronted them with harsh words. But as Jesus' life reveals, peacemaking is often met with resistance, which is a little paradoxical. But the peace of God is always going to uproot evil. And let's face it, evil isn't going to back down without a fight. But this is why Jesus ends his Beatitudes with, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He doesn't extend the blessing on those persecuted for self-righteousness or religious zeal. So we have to be careful that it's not just our own righteousness or stubbornness getting in the way. But true persecution comes when we are mistreated because of a steadfast commitment to righteousness and justice. And while Jesus tells us in verse 11 that walking with him will turn some people against us, the good news is such mistreatment is a blessing in the long run. So if you're facing it, don't give up. Peacemaking is not easy, but there is joy in choosing to step into the brokenness and trust God for healing. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, but she knew this firsthand. She was arrested for hiding Jews during World War II. She survived a concentration camp and years later was faced with the ultimate test of peacemaking when one of the guards from the concentration camp came to ask for her forgiveness. I want you to hear her story.
One of my great heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then. And as he came up to her, he said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness. Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who has given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
That was Corrie Ten Boom's narrow path moment. She was faced with a decision. And this was made possible by the teachings and the person and the love of Jesus. And her story is an example of the Beatitudes in action. She had every reason to reject peace, but she chose to trust Jesus and extend forgiveness. And in doing so, she discovered freedom and joy. And that's the thing. Joy isn't just a feeling. It's an act of resistance. It's a refusal to let darkness win. It's standing firm in the truth that no matter what the world throws at us, God's kingdom is stronger. His presence is enough, and his blessing is not dependent upon our circumstances. Corrie Ten Boom could have chosen resentment and anger and hatred, and I don't think any of us would really falter. She could have chosen despair, but she chose joy. She chose love. And in doing so, she embodied exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. She was poor in spirit, yet she had the kingdom of God. She mourned, yet she found comfort. She was persecuted, yet she knew she was blessed. We have the same choice today. Will we follow the world's idea of blessing, or will we choose Jesus' way? Will we resist darkness by choosing joy? Not because life is easy, but because God is with us. Being blessed isn't about having it easy. It's not about getting everything you want. It's about choosing Jesus' way, trusting his presence, and discovering the deep joy of his kingdom, even in the hardest places. So the narrow path might not be easy, but it's filled with the deepest joy you will ever experience. So where is Jesus inviting you to embrace his blessing today? Maybe it's trusting him in your struggles. Maybe it's choosing to forgive. Maybe it's stepping into a hard conversation instead of avoiding it. Whatever it is, know this. You are already blessed as you walk the way of Jesus. Let's take a moment to bring these things before God. And if you feel comfortable, just open your hands. You don't have to raise them or anything. Just open them as a posture of receiving God's presence and blessing today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us what it truly means to be blessed. Thank you that your kingdom is not built on success or status or comfort, but on humility and trust and the deep joy of walking with you. God, for those who feel poor in spirit today, remind them that your kingdom is already theirs. For those who are mourning and carrying grief, bring your comfort in a way only you can. For those struggling to let go of control, teach them the beauty of meekness and trusting in you. And for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, fill them with your presence and your purpose. God, give us courage to be peacemakers. Give us strength to step into brokenness and be agents of healing. Help us to embrace your way today, to trust that when we follow you, we are already blessed. Help us walk this narrow path, knowing that it leads to true life and joy in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.